But it's good to be with you this morning. If you have not been with us in a while, we have been walking through a sermon series entitled Own the Vision, and we're going to finish it up this week. We looked at week one, and we made the statement, owning the vision of the church means getting serious about Christ and Christ alone. Week two, we looked at owning the vision of the church means getting serious about serving those around us and around the world. And then last week we looked at owning the vision of the church means getting serious about generosity. And this morning we're going to be closing this series out with something that's God's really laid on my heart, and my prayers that God would use us to challenge us this morning, and that for some of us we might commit maybe for the first time. It's owning the vision of the church means committing to the church. Now this word commit is something that many times we are very fearful of, because if I commit to something means that I have to follow through. Anybody else? So if I don't commit to something means I really can kind of do what I want to when I want to. And I think it's something that I've even heard it come out of my mouth. I know many times you have heard it yourself or whatever it might be. And we hear the statement that nobody wants to commit to anything anymore. And I think there is a little truth to that, but at the same time, I think it's not a truthful statement as a whole. And here's why, because I believe, people, I believe you this morning are still willing to commit as long as it's worth committing to. You see, for some of us, we have a fear of committing, we have a lack of a commitment, because the things that we're committing to doesn't mean a lot to us. And as we looked several weeks ago, if we cannot expect someone to commit to the things of God, we cannot expect someone to commit to what the church is all about if they have first not committed themselves to Jesus Christ. We can't expect someone to be on board with the vision of the church and commit to the church if they have not first been generous. And through God's generosity, allows us to take ownership, and ownership allows us to be committed to something. We can't expect someone to be committed to the church and be committed to Christ if we have no awareness of what it looks like to serve people around us, much less the northern top part of Thailand or maybe Haiti or Colombia. For you and I to make a commitment to be a part of what God is doing, for you all and me to make a commitment to the church, for some of us this morning, it's going to be a paradigm shift. And here's what I mean by that. A paradigm shift is to have a fundamental change in our approach, to start over, to choose to go a different location and a different direction, to choose something different for our lives and for our families. And here's why it's going to be a paradigm shift for many of us, because this is what Proverbs chapter 16 verse 3 says. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Let me read that again. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever. Now this word whatever is a pretty awesome word. It means whatever. It means no matter what you do, whether it be your job or your home life or the way you come to church or what you do with your time and your resources and your money and all of these things, it says everything that you do, commit it to the Lord. And then something awesome happens. And He will establish your plans. Otherwhere in Scripture it says that He will direct your path. Let me just ask you a question right now. And I want you to be honest with yourself. And in this moment right now, is God directing your path? Is God establishing the plans in your life? You see, growing up, I had a lot of plans, and most of them came crashing down because I had these high hopes and dreams of all of these things. And here's what it came down to. That's not what God wanted for me. For some of us, we're chasing here and there and all of these things. But let me ask you a question. When is the last time we've stood before a holy God and said, God, what is it that you want for my life? What plans do you want to establish in my life? So for some of us this morning, it's going to be, man, carry on. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep running the race. Keep fighting the fight. But for some of us, we are going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to ask the question, God, are you directing my path? Are you directing my steps? And for some of us, we are going to have to turn the other way and start making some drastic changes in our lives. You see, on the surface, it appears that we're all doing pretty good in our walk with Christ. If you were to ask most people in this room, how's it going? I'm fine. I'm doing okay. I'm afraid that we tend to be a lot like the fella in the old story. I'd like to read you a story before we jump into God's word this morning. This is an old story who showed up for a court hearing concerning an accident that he had been involved in. His arm was in a cast. There were bandages all over him, and the exposed parts of his body were clearly bruised, scratched, and cut, and he was just a real mess. Looking rather surprised, the judge asked about his injuries. He replied, Judge, I'm in terrible condition. I have cuts and stitches all over me, and I'm feeling awful. The judge said, I don't understand this. Now, the accident report filed by the officer says that at the time of the accident, you told him you were just fine. Well, Judge, the man replied, let me explain to you. He said, I was driving my pickup and pulling a trailer. In the back of the pickup was my old dog called Shep, and my mule was in the trailer. All of a sudden, an 18-wheeler sideswiped me, knocking me off the road. My pickup and trailer rolled over and over and over again. We ended up at the bottom of a big embankment. The next thing I remember, a police officer was picking his way through the wreckage. I saw him stop and examine my mule. Then he pulled out his pistol and shot the mule between the eyes. Next, he got to where Shep was lying, and after examining him, he shot old Shep as well, too. Then he walked over to me and he asked, how are you? I said, I am doing just fine. You see, that story is such a depiction of our lives many times. We hope we don't have the fear of someone shooting us between the eyes. But we have the fear of what happens if I expose myself to this person. What happens if I open myself up to this person or this group of people or this church and all of these situations? And many times our response is a lot easier said, man, I'm fine. I'm okay. When the reality of it is, we're not. We're not at all. For many of us, it's more, and I believe that many of us are starving spiritually, and we're desiring, we have the desire to follow God, but for some reasons or another, we are not in a place where we're willing to lay that down and act in obedience. And so this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 13. We're going to be here just a few minutes this morning. This is going to be a short sermon, amen? But we're going to be in John chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 31 through 38. We're just going to read this together and take just a moment to unpack this. But let me ask you a question before we get started. What if there was a test that could really measure our level of commitment to Christ? What if there was a test that could really measure our level of discipleship and spiritual growth in our lives? Wouldn't that be awesome? Be like, man, this is what God wants of me, but in reality, here I am. Rather than saying, you know, I'm fine, I'm really there, but you're really over here. What if there was something that we could look at in God's Word, which we are this morning, and say, man, this is where I'm at. This is where God wants to be. I need to make some changes in my life. Or maybe this morning you're saying, man, God is working, man, and I am thankful that I am right where God wants me to be. John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38, let's read that together. It says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Verse 37, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? He says, I will lay down my life for you. Verse 38, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? He goes on to say, very truly I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Many of us know this story. Maybe you don't know this story. I want to catch up to speed real quickly. This story takes place the night before Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was having dinner. He was having the Last Supper, the Passover meal, whichever you want to call it. And he was spending some good time with his 12 disciples. He had just finished washing their feet. And he was teaching them what it looks like to be a humble servant of Jesus. And then he comes up out of the blue. He goes, one of you is about to betray me. Can you imagine being in that room? You're like, is it going to be me? Is it going to be him? You know, they're thinking, like, it's got to be Peter. It's got to be John. You know, they're probably arguing as guys probably would in that situation or whatever. It ain't me. Oh, no. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, the person that I dip this bread in with and give it to is the person that will betray me. And many of you know this story. There's a man by the name of Judas. It says, in that moment, Satan entered Judas and Judas left. It says he quietly left. You see, Judas had been spending hours and days and months and even years in the presence of Jesus, but Jesus never changed Judas. Here's what I'm getting at. There was never an internal change in the life of Judas that kept him committed to the things of God. It was a few measly pieces of coin, copper, gold, silver, whatever it was that was given to him. It allowed him to give Jesus up. So Jesus is sitting here with his 11 disciples. In verse 31 there, Judas has gone, and that's what it says. It says, when he has gone, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. You see, the first test of our commitment to Christ is, does our life have a desire to glorify God? Does your life, does my life, does it have a desire to glorify God? This is a very interesting story here because Jesus says in verse 31, he says, when he has gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, when Jesus is glorified and God is glorified in him. He's talking about when Jesus is glorified, all right, because he's about to go to the cross, and God will bring glory on the situation because Jesus is walking in obedience to what God has called him to. You think, how can God get glory out of a terrible situation? And some of you are asking that question this morning. How can God get glory out of this bad situation? How can God get glory out of this accident or this person just got cancer or this person just died? And we have that situation of how can God get glory out of my life? It's like the story of the preacher. There's a preacher who went down to Austin, Texas. They asked him to come and to share at a men's event, a real small event. There was only about 30 or 35 men. And as this pastor came in, the first person that he met was this scrawny little guy, all right? And his first response was like, who is this twerp? I mean, that's exactly his response. He's like, what's up with this guy, all right? And as the week went on, or as the weekend went on, it's Friday, they were opening up God's word, and they were praying together, and they were sharing testimonies, and then Saturday went on, and then all of a sudden, he got convicted. All of a sudden, all of these men, every single one of them that had showed up to this men's event had all been affected because of this one little dude. This one little guy from the outside, they didn't think he was too much, but he had a call on his life, and God used him in a mighty way, man, to save the brutes and these men who were so tough and so rough, but God humbled them because he used this little humble man. You see, God was glorified because this one man was willing to lay down his life, was willing to walk in obedience to those around him. So let me ask you a question this morning. Does your life have a desire to glorify God? The second test to our commitment is unfailing love for one another. Look at verse 34. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's times where I fail at this miserably, and maybe you do as well. I can remember a situation that even took place last month where I felt like I was loving out of duty. And as I was trying to love in this situation, my heart was not right. Because here's why. I didn't want to love that person. I didn't want to spend time with that person. I didn't want to get together with that person. I didn't want to love them unconditionally because they continue to make choices all the time that didn't glorify God. And I was getting angry. Anybody been there before? I was getting frustrated. And God convicted me in such a way. And he says, Brandon, you love because I first loved God. What was happening is I was becoming detached from the things of God in that moment. And I was becoming very selfish in that situation rather than being selfless in that situation. You see, God calls us to love one another. There's going to be times where I drive you crazy. Amen? There's going to be times where you drive me crazy. There's going to be things that I do that you might even disagree with. There's going to be things that you do that I'm going to disagree with. But what happens in our lives, when we are lifting up Christ in our lives, it gives us the power to forgive. It gives us the power and the know-how to walk this out and to actually have unity in the body of Christ rather than allowing some of these things that come up in our lives to be a seed of turmoil, the seed of whatever it is, and it becomes destruction, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the church. Do you have an unfailing love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, the power of humility is being displayed in our lives when we have unfailing love for one another. The last one. The final test of commitment is unwavering loyalty to Jesus and his church. This word loyalty means to support, to have allegiance to. Look at verse 36, John chapter 13. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That's a commitment if I've ever seen it before. Verse 38, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You see, if you know anything about the life of Peter, maybe you've read the New Testament, read different stories of Peter. It seems as if Peter was always being tempted by Satan, and Jesus was always praying for Peter to be able to resist those temptations. You have to ask the question, what was wrong with Peter? It was Peter who wanted to walk on water. That's exactly what it did. Jesus, I want to come experience you like I never have before. I want to be the one. Peter was the one who wanted to build the three shelters on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter who was always speaking, always charging ahead, always demonstrating his loyalty, at least with his words. But there is a great difference between proclaiming your commitment and practicing it. Peter was always proclaiming his commitment, but not always willing to practice it. And I think we're very much like he was. You see, it's easy for us to say, Lord, I will do anything for you. And I will lay down my life for you. And the next thing we know, the trials start coming into our lives. And these tribulations start coming into our lives. And we start doubting. And we start doing all of these things. Jesus says, are you going to be committed to me? The eye account of Matthew, of the same story. Jesus and his disciples, they had left the upper room and they went into the garden. And Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go in a little bit further and I'm going to pray. I'm just going to spend some time praying. He goes, man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to commit right now. I want you to commit to standing guard and just praying. And so Jesus goes and he's praying to the Father. And then he comes back and you know what his disciples were doing? Those committed ones. They were sleeping. You're like, yeah, that'd have been me. I do that often, like every night. That's how I get to sleep very quickly. I start praying. They were sleeping, and then Jesus says, come on, boys. Like, come on. I thought you were committed. All I'm asking you to do is to stand guard and just to pray, just to fervently pray. And so Jesus says, but I'm gonna go back once again. I'm going to spend some more time with my Father, but this time, you're committing to this, right? I just need you to pray on behalf of me, that I would stand strong. So Jesus, he goes and he prays. And he comes back. And if you know the story, his committed one for once again, sleeping. Luke gives the eye view account of just after this story. When Judas came to hand Jesus over to the officials, Jesus says, Judas, if you're going to do it quickly. And in Luke chapter 22, it says that once Jesus was taken away, it says that Peter followed at a distance. You know, I'm not surprised that Peter followed at a distance. I have a feeling that if I'd have been there, I probably would have been doing the exact same thing. Not really sure about the situation. He followed at a distance. And when you follow Jesus from a distance, many times we end up in the wrong crowd. You see, this story goes on because Jesus had told Peter, Peter, are you really going to lay down your life for me? Like, I understand that you want to be committed. I understand it's coming out of your mouth, but I'm here to tell you, Peter, right now, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I mean, can you imagine the one guy who just said, man, I will lay down my life for you, like I'm committing my whole life to you. And then Jesus says, are you? He says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And if you know the story, Jesus was in the high court with the chief officials. And John, one of the disciples, was right by Jesus, standing firm. And Peter was out in the courtyard. And he was approached by this young woman and he says, wait a minute, are you one of those guys who's been spending time? Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And you know what Jesus does? I'm sorry, you know what Peter does? He denies Jesus. He says, no, you must have the wrong person. You see, in that moment, Peter wanted to be a part of the things of God when it was good for him. When it didn't get down to where it was difficult, because in that moment, Peter denied Jesus because he had a lack of a commitment. The story goes on. It happens not twice, but three times. The crow or the rooster crows, and it says that Peter begins to weep. Peter was devastated. Peter was defeated. Maybe for the first time in a long time, Peter saw himself for who he really was. You see, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, we know a lot more about Peter than just this story, don't we? You see, Peter came before Jesus and asked for forgiveness. And Jesus restored Peter. And Peter went on. And Jesus used him in a mighty way. Jesus said, Peter, you're the guy I want to build my foundation of my church on. You're the one I want you to lead out. And I can imagine him just feeling so unworthy. Like, Jesus, why are you choosing me? I'm the guy who denied you three times. I don't know that I'm not going to do that again. But Jesus said, no, I choose you and I restore you. I redeem you. And my desire is for you to commit your life, for you to commit whatever, everything that you do. And when you do that, I, Jesus, will direct your path. As we close, God doesn't force his way into our lives. Time and time again, he puts stop signs and warning signs on the road of life to warn us and to guide us and direct us back to him. But it's our decision. So let me ask you a question. Are you committed? Are you committed? What's it gonna take for you to get to that point in your life? Think about that. Maybe for some of us, I'm doing pretty good here, and then I'm just failing miserably here. What does it look like for your life and to my life? Be committed.